want to read together in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and we're looking at the whole chapter today. We're continuing looking through the Acts of the Apostles together and trying to follow the footsteps of the early church in the hope that we will learn some useful lessons for our church, which is part of the 2,000-year-old Church of Christ, but is quite a young congregation, a recently set up fellowship. Premier Christian Radio have a magazine, and at the start of 2015, they published an article, The Top 10 Ways to Grow Your Church in 2015. The Top 10 Ways to Grow Your Church in 2015. I know we're a year late, but what would you imagine the first thing they highlighted would be? Is it to put on more events? Is it to add to your ministry team? Is it to pray more? Or what was it that they said you should do? Well, number one was you are to make Sunday special. Make Sunday special and your church is more likely to grow. So that means that we put in lots of effort into our Sunday worship service. If you were to watch what I do through the week, some people say, well, you only work 2 hours a week. Well, you only see sometimes what I do. But hopefully a lot of the time that I spend is preparing for this time when we're together, to make the time we're together worshiping God a special time. Perhaps I've alienated some of you already, though, by saying, what can we do to make your church grow? Oh, here he goes again. It's all about growing the church. It's not about me and what I need. He's not interested in the people in front of him. He's just wanting to get more people into church. And I really do want to get more people into church, but I hope I want to get more people into church for the right reasons. Number one, it's not my church to grow. How to grow your church? You don't grow it by thinking it's your church. You didn't come here today really to see the church grow so much as to be ministered to have the word of God applied to your life, to be encouraged in your walk. It's you that needs to grow. And as you grow, the church would grow. And if we would say that God is sovereign and so it's God's church and he will grow it, I would say we want God's church to grow because we love God. Does it not upset you? Does it not hurt you? Do you not think God would be more honored if more people in Dunfermline turned and worshipped him? You want to see that happen. And because you love people, because even some members of our own family are not professing that their trust is in the Lord Jesus, we are very concerned about what will happen to them if they keep on walking against God's ways. So we do want the church to grow, but we want it to grow for God's glory and because we love the people and we want people to be rescued here. But how would the church grow? The article that I had this picture as its headline, and that was it. A bottle of Miracle Grow, a bottle of Church Grow, all-purpose miracle formula. What would be in that bottle if our church was going to grow like that? Well, the reason we're going through the book of Acts is because the all-purpose miracle formula, I think, is in here. It's a declaration that Jesus died. A declaration that Jesus rose from the dead and has ascended into heaven. And having ascended, he has sent his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit now fills the life of his followers so that they will live their lives in obedient service and so that they will declare his name everywhere they go. So that's what would be in the bottle, what's in the book of Acts. But there's a danger things go wrong. When we came to Dunfermline, one of the pieces of grass at the manse was in pretty bad shape. So we made a mission to fix this grass. I was really pleased one day to drive past a house that had a pallet of turf that said free turf. So I filled the boot of my Audi A4 with rolls of turf, and I got about half of it done. And then we got some grass seed and fertilizer and topsoil, and we did the rest. And I kept on putting fork holes through the ground so that it would drain properly. And that grass was starting to look great. And then one day I walked across it with weed colour on my shoes. And I made a mess of it again. And the church of Jesus Christ, what Paul is warning us about here is that the church has to be... I was pleased when I walked across the grass because I knew I'd get a sermon illustration out of it one day. But what Paul is saying is that we have to take great care. We have to put the right things into the church. And he tells us what they are. And then he says, but watch out. Because very quickly and very easily, all the good can be undone when the wrong person walks across, when the wrong ones come amongst you, even are amongst you. So we have to watch out for that. So I think in Acts chapter 20, we see quite a lot of what the church is and how the church works. So we're going to ask three questions today. First is, what does the church do? Whose church is it? And how should the church be cared for? So first of all, what does the church do? And I'm aware that Acts chapter 20 doesn't tell us everything the church does. But one of the things the church does is it ministers in different places. It's all about going from place to place, and it's concerned about that. Acts chapter 19, verse 21. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. He's on his way somewhere. He's going places. And the passage that Margaret read, we're hoping to get more people reading the Bible in church, but I didn't just choose today because there were so many hard names to pronounce. But you can see that that's one of the things that happened in Acts chapter 20. The church was going from place to place, and Paul was there, and he was going to the people. Verse 2, he traveled through that area speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally he arrived in Greece. So the church goes from place to place, and what Paul did as he went was he encouraged. He encouraged. I was with somebody recently who asked us to stop using the word encouragement because we were using it without really thinking what it meant. So to find it here, I have to say, well, what does it mean? What does it mean that Paul encouraged them? Well, when Paul encouraged them, he would have... The word really means come alongside or take alongside. And so he would have basically said, I'm with you in this, in what you're doing for the gospel. I'm with you and I'm going to help you. And I stand by what you're saying. And I would say to you that you need to keep on saying it. So it's about coming alongside and urging. And Paul went around doing this. And what is church? What does it do? Well, I think the church is concerned with the church everywhere else. And that's what Paul shows us. And that's what collections taken in one place and sent to another place tell us about the church. I wouldn't be so bold as to say that it was the Presbyterian church of the region or anything like that. But to say that the church is concerned with the church is really important. Does it matter to you what happens in the church that meets along the road? Does it matter what happens in all the churches around Dunfermline? Does it matter about the church in Fife? Well, I think it does, and I think what we see in Acts is that the church is concerned about the church. And so, for ourselves, let's pray for the church. Let's be interested in the church. Let's ask others in the church, how are they getting along? And say, well, we're with you in this, in your stand. We're with you as you spread the message. We're with you. Perhaps as people turn against you. And that's what the church needs to do. Second thing the church does is that the church meets together. And we see that in verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. So there are three things that we see happens when the church comes together. One is they break bread. The second thing is that Paul spoke to the people. In one of the versions, maybe here it says he reasoned with them. And the third thing that seems to happen when people come together is some fall asleep. And that gets a little bit unnerving if you're the minister, but hopefully nobody's going to fall out of the window and die. It's good to meet on a ground floor and not on a third floor for this sort of situation. But that's what happens when the church comes together. Well, what is it as we look at these things then? What does the church do? Well, it's a word ministry. We open the Bible and we say what is in the Bible. Paul reasons with them. He keeps on talking with them. He goes on and he talks until daylight with them. So there's a word ministry when the people come together, but there's also visible word ministry. If we're being really technical, we will call it what the church traditionally calls it. We'll call it the word and sacrament, ministry of the word and sacrament. People are called to do that. But the sacrament is really just the visible word. It is about showing people what happened to Jesus' body. It's about breaking that bread. It's pouring that wine and taking that wine to show people that you need to take what Jesus has offered. And so what happens is that these things have to be there. Some people would argue that the church should break bread every time it meets, that we should be doing it week by week. And there is some plausibility in that argument as well. As some plausibility for not doing it so that you would belittle it, but so that it always means something to you. But we should be able to remember the death of Christ and to gather around that. Another thing that happened then was that there was a youth in the church. There was this young man, Eutychus. I read a book called Saving Eutychus. What do you think that was about? It was about trying to preach unboring sermons or interesting sermons, because when people fall asleep, it's not always just because they're tired. It's because somebody's good at putting you to sleep as if he was reading you a lullaby or singing you a lullaby at the end of your bed. But if I wanted to watch you go to sleep, I would come and sit by your bedside. But what happens when young people come into church? Well, Eutychus is understood to be between 7 and 14 years of age. So we can take two inferences from what has happened. One is, it's dangerous to have young people in church because they might fall asleep and die. That's what some people would say. Another is that it's normal to have young people in church. And it was good that he was there. It was a bit unfortunate, and most of the time when people fall asleep in church, it's hard to fall asleep when you're freezing cold. You know that. But why did Eutychus fall asleep? Verse 8, there were many lamps in the upstairs room when we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus who was sinking into a deep sleep. Okay, so these things are going on. Shall we apply them and ask things about our own lives as a church? Well, I think the first thing to say is, try and come to church on the first day of the week. Try and make it as regular a habit as you can. It looks through Scripture, through the New Testament, that the church, from the first day of the week when Jesus rose again until we get to Revelation, the church kept on doing that. And if they broke bread together, you would agree they would have to come together to do that. Some people are getting really good sermons online because good preachers get put online and we'll go and listen to them. But one thing you can't do online is break bread. You can't. Come together with the Lord's people and bring the young people. Now, I want to speak about this because I know that next week we're hoping that all the children will be in, and I've had some people just ask a few questions about that and get a wee bit worried that everything's going to be dumbed down or everything's going to be boring for the children. But it's interesting that the children can be there. And how should we work it? Well, if they get too restless, take them out. If they're taking the attention from the word, guess as peacefully as we can, just take them out. And see, there's one of my own. Be quiet. But we do it nicely. Do you notice that sometimes when people are struggling with children, that what we do is we tend and we look at them and say, when actually the nicest thing to do would be maybe to go and sit beside that child and give them your watch to play with or something. Because children are in church. I wonder, could Eutychus have been saved if somebody just kept their arm in him? Because they were interested in the child that was at church. Because they wanted him to be part of it. Because they loved him. Or maybe Eutychus was totally forgotten about because everybody was enraptured with the powerful preaching of Paul. So what we want to say is, let's pray that children don't become the biggest disturbance in church. Pray that children start to learn. We want to teach children that the whole of church is for them. And we pray that they wouldn't get bored. But isn't it, you know, if we belong to the family of God, if you are my brothers and sisters, then our children together are whose children? My children? Our children. And so let's start to think of them. Let's hope that we can minister to the children, not by showing them they always have to go somewhere special, but by starting to show them this is the special thing. This is the thing that will help them be part of the fellowship. Make Sunday special. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Sunday is special for the children as well as for the adults in our church? So that's part of what church does. I know that this is entitled in our NIVs, Eutychus Raised from the Dead at Troas. I think this is the miracle we're supposed to notice. But there's a lot of other things to notice as we observe the way the church goes here. Number two, whose church is it? I used to get a row. Some people would still give me a row when people would say, what do you do? And I would say, I'm a minister. Where are you a minister? I'd say, my church is in Dunfermline. And then some people would say, my church? Who do you think you are? It's yours. Even when I speak of the people who I'm a shepherd for, if I call them my people, some people say, no, they're not your people. It's God's church. And we see that very clearly in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Have I got the wrong verse? I think I have, because I do this from time to time. No, it is verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be overseers of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So let's look at whose church it is, just for a few moments. What are the people called? It's called the church of God. It's God's church. What is church? Church is the called out people. So it's God's called out people. That's who they belong to. They're God's. How did he bring them into his possession? Through the excellent ministry of Jeremy Ross? No, he bought them with his own blood. Bought with his own blood, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was poured out on the cross of Calvary. And now, what has he done for them? Well, the Holy Spirit has made us overseers of them. But the Holy Spirit is involved in their being God's people as well. Whose church is it? It's God's church, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's God that has made such an investment in this body of people here in Dunfermline. It's God that has made you his. And it's God that paid for you through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And God is so interested in how you continue to develop and grow and to be a believer that he has sent his Holy Spirit. He has sent his Holy Spirit into you, and he has given you overseers from the Holy Spirit as well. It is his church. And we're concerned about its growth. How do you grow your church? Well, we grow his church. And some people would say, well, we just leave it to him. He is a sovereign God and leave it to him. And I say, yes, let's leave it to him. Let's leave it to him, but let him use us. Let him move us. You can't say Paul said, just leave it to him and do nothing. Because Paul says, I don't know what's going to happen next. I've got no idea what's going to happen apart from I'm going to be persecuted. Because Paul was interested in the ongoing growth of the church and knew he had to be a missionary for it. The greatest missionary who ever lived reminds us it's God's church. And so when we start to think it's all down to us, it's not. It's down to God, but he will use people all the time to spread this message. Thirdly, how should the church be cared for? Well, the church should be cared for by having these overseers, these shepherds. And Paul called them to him. The story is Paul has gone from Ephesus. We were in Ephesus. Paul went from Ephesus. He traveled through these different regions. He visited different churches. He came to Troas and he was going on to Jerusalem. But he decided to sail past Ephesus, and then he called the elders to come from Ephesus. Verse 17, from Miletus Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And he's telling them different things about how to organize and run the church. And you see what he did for them. Well, there's two things he does as he tells us how to care for the church. He gives us the example of himself. What's it like? Well, he tells us, you know, verse 18, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. My family are always getting on to me for how often I start blubbing, but I'm so glad that three times it's mentioned here that tears are a good thing. Paul served with tears. He says it twice, and then when they said goodbye, they all cried. So I'm allowed to cry sometimes, okay? But if it becomes off-putting, then I'll try and stop it. But if somebody doesn't cry over different things that are in front of them, then it's not really a sign of bravery, maybe a sign of coldness, and try not to be cold people. But if you want to cry, please go to my wife instead of me. She's much better at hugging. You're allowed to cry. Example, Paul was humble. Paul served them with all that he could. He didn't covet what they had. What does that mean? It's not fair that you drive a Range Rover and I'm your minister and I drive a Skoda. We should all drive Ford Mondeos, then we'll all be equal. He doesn't covet somebody's this or that or their house or anything. He hasn't come for the reward. He said that different times. And he serves the Lord amongst them. I served the Lord with great humility. He ministered to them, but as he does it, he serves the Lord. And he went through many trials as he did it. We've been with the Apostle Paul now for 11 chapters in Acts, but we've really been with him for about 10 years. We've been with him for more than 3 years. We're on the third missionary journey. The church has gone through hardships and difficulties. And as we become a church that tries to make plans, I wonder, are we able to say, as Paul was able to say, that he doesn't know what's going to happen to him as he goes on? I'm going to Jerusalem, verse 22, not knowing what will happen to me there. One of the versions says, I've got no idea what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. What's your life goal? What do you hope to achieve with your life? A certificate, a family, a happy, content unit, or I'm going to a city, I'm going, and I know that as I go there, it's going to be hard. That's what Paul said. Maybe that's what's awaiting all of us. If we're going to God's city, none of us are promised this rosy ride all the way there. But Paul's plan is not self-preservation, but message of Jesus proclamation. He wants to tell people all that Jesus has done. What is his message that he keeps on telling them? It is, as he went around the church, that they were to turn to God, verse 21, turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And if you're here today and you haven't turned away from your sin and you haven't put your trust in the Lord Jesus, then Paul's message to you is echoed by the church 2,000 years later. This is what it's all about. This is what people need to do. They need to repent. They need to turn round from the wrong they have done and put their faith in the Lord Jesus. Who is he? He's the one who died and who rose again and who lives forever. And one day he's coming back. Paul says then, I'm guilty of nobody's blood. What's he saying? I'm not a murderer? No, he doesn't mean that. He says, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. He's told them everything the Bible says, and it makes him innocent in God's sight. So he is an example. And as you see him, the last thing, I think it's absolutely lovely, verse 36. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. What was the last thing Paul did with you? He prayed with me. And maybe, I don't know, one of the things I was thinking as I was preparing to read this to you is, I don't know if this is the last time. I hope it's not the last time that we're together here, but you never know. And what a lovely way to leave people, that you would pray with them and hug them, kiss them. They knew it was the last time they'd see each other, but what a lovely way they separated. Well, the next thing Paul gives is instructions, and it's there from verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock that God has given you. Robert Murray McChane, one of the famous things he said was, my people's greatest need is my personal holiness. As a pastor, he couldn't teach them, he couldn't keep leading them if his own heart was not right with God. If he was dabbling in different sins, it's not good as he tries to lead the people on. And I echo that, but I think that we're not to treat Robert Murray McChane's comment as scripture. I have to watch my heart. And John, your other elder, has to watch his heart. And our prayer is that there'll be more overseers in this congregation who are watching our own hearts and concerned about yours. That we have to make sure that we're keeping and helping each other to follow the Lord. Now, if I get in touch with you and say, hey, we haven't seen you for a couple of weeks, months, years, how are you getting on? Does it get a bit annoying? Does it get a little bit annoying when one of the expectations and hopes that we have as church leaders is that when we put on an evening gathering, more people would come? And when I hold up the new house group study, that I encourage you to come. Does that get annoying? It's not supposed to be annoying. Overseer's a shepherd, okay? And what does a shepherd do? One of the things a shepherd does is a shepherd feeds his sheep. And if a shepherd notices a sheep is not coming for its food, should that shepherd ignore that sheep? No, the shepherd should be concerned that the sheep would be getting what's put out for it. And that's part of what we do when we encourage you to come along to participate in different things. Is it's not so that we've got numbers, but so that the sheep would be eating what is good, that the sheep would be part of the flock together, so that the shepherds can look over it. It's not about control, it's overseeing. It's hopefully working as the Holy Spirit has made us overseers, that we would watch over you, knowing that you are God's, knowing the price that was paid for you, and being very careful not to control everything you listen to or hear or who speaks to you, but to watch out for wolves, because wolves are really difficult to spot. Most of all, they look like me and you. And what Jesus said about them was that it's by their fruits you will know them. So we've got to watch out for these things. But how we watch out for the church of God and how we would leave each other is not that we've got to control you, but be very careful about everyone. But we're able to do what Paul did in verse 32. Now I commit you to God. Commit you to God. Tonight we're going to look at Psalm 121. Well, you'll be quite pleased that I don't come and sit at your bedside every night. It would be a wee bit off-putting, wouldn't it? I don't need to, because he who watches over you doesn't slumber or sleep. And I commit you to him. I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, that as you need something for this week, as you need minister to, God has got this word of grace which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. That God is providing for you. But he's providing for you forever. And while you are here, he's providing a church for you. He's providing a leadership for you. Hopefully, shepherds who watch over their own souls and who guard your flock also. Guard you as the flock of God also. Why would we want to do it? Because you are so precious that you have been bought with the blood of Christ. You are God's investment. He has something for you, and we are to do all that we can to avoid anyone taking that from us or you. Paul ministered to them as a shepherd for them, encouraging them to be shepherds. And if you do nothing else from listening to this, pray that your overseers would be good shepherds of themselves and of the flock that God has given them. Pray for us. Pray for our church. Pray for next Sunday that things would go well as we come together with more people participating in leading the praise. It will still be praise to God, and with children being here for a lot more of the service, that they would be able to worship God. And perhaps I had a phone call this week from our old congregation to tell me a friend had passed away. I was able to say goodbye to him a few weeks ago, but we don't know when. We don't know when we're parting from each other. Wouldn't it be lovely to know that we all prayed for each other and committed each other to God? We do it at the end of every service, but perhaps as believers, say the same, just see you next week, arm around each other. Lord, be with Mark in his studies this week. Help him. Amen. Let's be that church. Let's pray.